Our second reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Jesus calms the storm. That day in the evening, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." So they left the crowd and took him with them in the boat where he had been sitting. And there were other boats accompanying him. A heavy squall came on, and the waves broke over the boat until it was all but swamped. Now, he was in the stern, asleep, on a cushion. They roused him and said, "Master, we are sinking. Do you not care?" He awoke, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." The wind dropped, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you such cowards? Have you no faith even now?" They were awestruck and said to one another, "Who can this be? Even the wind and the sea obey him." May these words bring us new life.
Thank you, Rob. Thank you, Noah.
Good morning. It's so lovely to be here with you again today. We always receive such a lovely warm welcome. My kids were dying to come back here again because they loved it so much the last time. So thanks for caring for them as well and welcoming them. We really appreciate it. Let me just pray as we look at this story from Mark. Loving God, thank you so much. That you are a God who has chosen to reveal yourself to us through your word, and that your word has power to change our lives. I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears today to be changed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you have desperately needed somebody to wake up. Can I just say that with three small children, there have been many times over the last few years where I've had two or three of them all crying at the same time in the middle of the night with some illness or nightmare. And as they have screamed the house down, I have been bewildered that my husband has stayed steadfastly asleep. He says that it's his gift to be able to sleep through everything and anything. I can think of a few other words for it. My return from Africa in 2012 coincided with an influx of asylum seekers who arrived in Australia by boat. They were desperately seeking safety here. And I met many of them as they attended English classes that I ran. They had stories of incredible courage and heartbreaking loss, and they regularly brought me to tears. 10 years on, these beautiful, courageous friends of mine are still living in a state of limbo. Those ones that arrived at that point in time still have no access to Centrelink or Medicare or any rights to work, and yet they still have to pay taxes. They are what we are coming to call Australia's forgotten people. These friends are hardworking, they're humble, they're gracious, and they're just wanting to be able to live their lives. And often when I sit with them, as I pray with them, as I advocate for them, my heart is crying out to our government, "Wake up! Can't you see all that they've suffered and continue to suffer? Wake up!" My heart's crying out to God, "Wake up! How long, O Lord?" Well, in this story of Mark, The disciples find themselves in a desperate situation. They really needed help. They needed Jesus to wake up. In Mark's account of Jesus' life, Mark has so far presented Jesus as a revolutionary. He's a Jesus who embodies and preaches God's boundary-breaking and transformative message for Israel and for all of humankind. By this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus has been explaining to his disciples all about the mysteries of the parables that he has taught. But then the unthinkable happens. Their classroom faith is put to the test. Everything that they have learned about Jesus is challenged. Their limited picture of who Jesus is about to be blown apart. In the story that we heard read, there are three central characters: the disciples, Jesus, and the sea. An understanding of each of these characters will help set the scene for their test of faith. First, we have the disciples. Well, it's been a huge day for them. The disciples have been hanging around with Jesus while he has taught the crowds some pretty full-on stuff. And it comes to the end of the day, and in verse 35, Jesus says to them, "Let's go across to the other side." So they hop into the boat, they leave the crowd behind them, and they take Jesus with them. Without question, without complaint, the disciples pick up their oars and they begin to cross over the sea. They trust Jesus. They obey him. They follow where he leads. This reference to crossing over here is not meant to be purely in a literal sense. It has connotations of crossing over into Gentile territory, Gentile mission, going into places and amongst people that would not have been familiar or at all comfortable for the disciples. But they have come to trust Jesus enough to obey him when they don't even understand him totally. In following Jesus, they are taking a different path, entering into a whole new way of living. Second, we have Jesus. So far in the Gospel of Mark, we've seen a very vivid portrayal of Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is a teacher. He is a healer. He does miracles. He is showing them a new way to live. And then we have the sea. The sea is often a neglected character in this story, but it's central. For Mark, the sea is a metaphor for the demonic and the apocalyptic chaos that confronts Jesus. It terrifies his disciples and it threatens the future of this good news that Jesus is bringing. The sea is far more than a geographical notation. It is where discipleship is challenged, where boundaries are impassable, where life always seems to hang in the balance, and where evil lurks as a formidable foe. By Mark setting this and the preceding stories on and around the sea, he's drawing attention to their apocalyptic importance. He's saying, pay attention. This is important stuff. So the scene is set. The characters, they're all present. The plot is not a complicated one, but it is an action-packed story. So hang on to your seats. It consists of four responses or reactions to dramatic events. We don't have to wait long for the first wave of action. Enter the storm. Verse 37, a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat, so the boat was already swamped. Now, this is no minor turbulence. This is not just a bit of choppy water. No, this is more like a tsunami. It's not a minor boating accident. For the disciples, This is a catastrophe of cataclysmic proportions. And what is their leader, their captain, doing? He's asleep on his cushion. It's a picture of tranquility, comfort, and contentment, seemingly oblivious to it all. So the first response or reaction to the story seems to be disinterest in the face of their peril. The second response is from the disciples, and it is, "Wake up!" It is the deepest cry of the heart. Verse 38, "Teacher, don't you care?" Here are the disciples. They've left everything to follow Jesus. He is their leader. He's their teacher. He's opened a whole new way of living to them. They have given up everything. They've even faced the peril of the sea for him. And what does he do? He's asleep. Don't you care? Are you just going to let us drown? Are we going to die? After all this, everything, don't we matter to you at all? As I sit with a friend of mine, Ali, and he weeps because it's been 10 years since he's seen his family, I wonder, does God care? The babies that he left have grown up to be unrecognizable to him. He fears for his daughters under the extremist Taliban rule, and as a dad, all he wants is to be able to protect them. How long, O Lord? Does God not care? Wake up! Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like something so big is going on for you and it feels like God is just fast asleep? Like your whole world seems to be falling apart and you're being left alone to drown. The deepest cry of our heart is for Jesus to hear us. We want him to wake up. The third response we encounter is Jesus' response. Jesus' response to the disciples' desperate cries. And it was a response of mercy and challenge. In his mercy, Jesus calmed the storm. Verse 39. Jesus woke up. He responded to the cries. He heard the disciples' fear and he did something about it. He turned to the storm and in just a few words he commanded it, "Be still." Peace, be still. The raging evil and chaos that was the sea was silenced. The creation listened to his voice. It was a display of extraordinary power. A friend of mine shares this story of traveling to Amman in the Middle East. The country is virtually a desert. But as he was driven from the airport, he noticed that all of the land beside the road was lush and green. The trees and the lawn. He asked the taxi driver about it, and the driver replied that the Sultan, the king of Oman, had travelled from the airport one day and just made an offhand comment about how untidy and dry it looked. He never asked anyone to fix it or to do anything, but just as a result of that comment, lawns were planted and maintained all year round. Such displays of power are quite foreign to us. But here we have Jesus. He just utters a word and all creation bows before him. The storm is stilled and there is peace. Jesus has power over creation. Creation could only respond in such a way to its creator. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He turns to the disciples and he challenges them. He asks them in verse 40, why are you afraid? Now, it seems like a fairly obvious question, doesn't it? One that doesn't really need asking. But he goes on, have you still no faith? Don't you trust me yet? Still don't you know who I am? Jesus' response to the disciples' fear is essentially, wake up. It's not that Jesus needs to wake up. It's that the disciples, they need to wake up and open their eyes. And if they truly grasped who Jesus was, they wouldn't be afraid. Jesus has thrown the disciples' question right back at them. You need to wake up. Jesus does that, doesn't he? He turns everything on its head. They are the ones who have not seen the situation clearly. Jesus' response to the disciples was one of mercy and challenge. He called them to wake up. And the fourth response was again from the disciples, and it was a response to Jesus, and it was of great fear. The final response in this story is one of terror. The real climax comes in this response. The climax isn't the storm. The heart of the tension isn't in the disciples' fear. It's not in Jesus' power to still the raging waters. It's not even in Jesus pointing out the disciples' blindness. The disciples aren't blown apart by the wind and the waves. They're not sent crashing into fear by the sea. The thing that terrorized and terrified them was much more daunting than any storm could be. Verse 41, they were filled with great awe. Or another translation, they were filled with great fear. Or another, they were terrified. There was terror in the calm. Notice how Jesus' question of verse 40 is in the present tense. Jesus has already calmed the storm. He did that, verse 39. The wind ceased and there was a dead calm. The storm had gone and all is quiet. And it is then that Jesus says to them, why are you afraid? Now, this can certainly be referring to the fear during the storm. But I don't think that it's any accident that Jesus asks this question of them only after the storm is stilled. There is a real terror in this dead calm. It's that moment of eerie quietness after the heart of the storm has died down. Things feel artificial and uncertain. Like you don't know if this is really the end or not. Is there going to be another wave? Or once the core of a cyclone has passed and all that is left is destruction, everything is different. There is that moment of stillness trying to figure out what will things look like now? How will things be? Because things will never be the same again. As I prepared this sermon, I was reflecting on where in my life did I feel awe, the fear, the terror? What does it mean to me that Jesus is Lord? Well, since I was with you all last time, I've started a new contract, and it's called the Welcome Home Project, and it comes under the banner of Christians United for Refugees. And along with advocacy for refugees, this project aims to mobilise the Australian Church to stand together and to commit to a more compassionate response, to refugees, and that's under the banner of community sponsorship. So groups of Christians and churches will come together and commit to sponsoring a family, a refugee family, and supporting them and caring for them in their first year in Australia. I'm so excited that the church can lead the way in showing the world what a Christian Kingdom of God response to refugees could look like. The potential of that blows my mind. But it's also hard, and there are real fears. What if the church doesn't respond? How will we communicate this effectively? What about all those refugees that need a compassionate response now? It is at that moment that I realize that, like the disciples, I have followed Jesus into this new upside-down world of living, way of living. If we follow Jesus, we will go to places that we never expected to go. He has literally turned the world upside down, calling us to love the poor, the lowly, to love the least in this world. And when we do that, his promise is that no matter how rough those seas get, he will be with us. He is trustworthy. He is powerful to calm the storm. Well, this was that moment for the disciples. This was the moment when their world stood still. It was the moment when they knew that their lives would never be the same again. And this is the heart of the tension. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who has such power? He truly is the Lord. He's more than just a teacher. He's more than just a healer. Jesus had blown apart the disciples' limited vision of who they thought he was. This Jesus was so much more than anything they had ever imagined. He had power over creation. This was their moment of awakening. And it was this moment that they realized that this kingdom of God that Jesus talked about was not just about them. It was about Jesus. What does this mean for them now? Their response to Jesus was one of great fear. And for us, what is our response to Jesus? What does it mean for us? What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? Jesus wants us to wake up and to see him for who he is. We need to wake up and follow Jesus into a whole new way of living in this upside-down world of his, knowing that Jesus is the Lord of all. It's about giving up everything and follow him across the stormy sea. It's about trusting him when you can't see why things are happening. Trusting him when you're disappointed. It's about trusting him and clinging to him when you fail and when things don't work out. It's about him being Lord of all. Jesus is so much greater than the limited vision we have of him. He blows our tiny world apart. He's so much bigger and more powerful than anything we could ever imagine. And it's to this reality that we need to wake up and see him for who he is. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Lord of all. With one word, Lord, you calmed the storms. All of creation bows before you and listens to you. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts and minds that are ready to see you and to hear you and to be shaped by you. Lead us where you want us to go, Lord. Show us who you want us to love and to serve. I pray that you would give us the courage and the grace and the trust to follow you, knowing that you will be with us every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.